If you join me in Psalm 78 tonight. So on Monday and Tuesday, I was at a meeting in Jacksonville, Preachers Fellowship, and getting to meet some of the pastors and make some connections with them. And I had a sermon all prepared to preach to them, and then the Lord just sort of changed my mind, so I didn't preach it. So I thought, well, I have prepared for some reason, I'll preach it tonight. So if you're not a preacher, hopefully it applies. I think it does apply to all of us. Psalm 78. This is an instructional psalm. Starting with verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, and out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. And I'll stop there, but reading the whole psalm certainly is worthwhile, and it goes on sort of the same way. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We know that God, there's a history as we look back at our church, our family, and some of you, even in your own personal family, of those that were saved and were living for the Lord. But it's no guarantee that it passes on to the next generation. And this psalm is a benefit to remember all the miracles and the provision that God had given to the nation, that they would not forget and pass it on to the next generation. You know, it's real easy to take for granted what we have. You know, I travel a little bit around the country and even other countries of the world. And, you know, when you leave, you come back to here and you say, it's really good to be home and to appreciate what we have. I was talking with one pastor that he has 10 people coming in his church. That's it. And he's been there for years and years. He has 10 people coming. Others, 30 people. That's it. That's, you know, they're struggling. It's difficult. And then you hear of other pastors like myself where their children have gotten away from the Lord. And you hear families within the church that their children are not following through with what they believe. The parents had convictions and felt deeply about what God was doing in their lives, and yet somehow it didn't pass on. And the children grow up and go their own way, do their own thing, and they don't remember those miracles. Now, there are things that we have heard. You can read about them in history. You know, you can go all the way from the Genesis through the Bible, and that's the history of God working. We can go to the time of Christ and follow written history of all the different things that have happened. You know, we read about the day of Pentecost, and we've never experienced anything like that. 5,000 souls saved, people added daily that were saved and baptized, and some suggest, and I think probably accurately, there may have been as many as 50,000 believers in Jerusalem alone. And then the gospel goes all over the, as they call it, the diaspora, the Mediterranean area, and all the different, all the way to Europe, where the gospel goes forth. It was a powerful move by the Spirit of God. Now, granted that there were Jews that were already Old Testament believers that accepted Christ as the Messiah. Now, that's a unique situation. That doesn't exist today. But they spread the gospel to Gentiles. They would go to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And there was great moving of churches started. And so much so, by the third century, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, said, we're getting outnumbered. And I don't know what to do, so I guess I'll convert to Christianity and we'll tell everybody else convert to Christianity. They were threatened. They were called those that turned the world upside down. We've heard about that. You've heard about that. We've read about it. You know, there was a great revival in Nineveh. We read about that. And one of the amazing, most amazing revivals ever recorded from a timid preacher, Jonah. We know there was a revival during the time of Josiah the king, one of the latter kings of Judah. But it didn't last very long. It was superficial in some ways for the community. But there was a moving of God for Josiah as a young man to take the reins. Right. We know the preaching of John the Baptist, how it affected people. And people were coming out to hear John the Baptist. And boy, he was a pointed preacher. Right. You know, it reminds me of someone said to the preacher, they said, you need to be more specific, you know, when you're preaching. And he said, well, I am specific. I'm telling people, stop sinning and stop doing that. He said, no, you need to give their names. You know, once you, now that's a little too pointed when you start calling people by name and say, you stop that and you stop living that way. But John the Baptist was that kind of a preacher. I mean, he was so dedicated. He took the Nazarite vow and was totally, completely yielded to God. And there's a great movement of converts and the preparation for the Son of God to come. Right. And after the Lord Jesus came, was crucified, we know the day of Pentecost, all the people that were saved and turned to God and the churches were established. And then it got caught up in the liturgy of religion, and we come to the Dark Ages, and then there's a Reformation of people turning against the Holy Roman Empire and people becoming independent, and the printing press started printing Bibles and people started reading them, and they said, wait a minute, we've been misled. And it was a great movement for at least 200 years. People were being saved and people were being persecuted because of their faith. But it was a tremendous period of time. And then there was this thing called the Great Awakening. We heard about that. You've read about it probably. If you haven't, you should. The Great Awakening and some of the key preachers, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, the Tenet family, there were a number of key people, but there were many people involved. Schuble Stearns was a Baptist preacher that was persecuted, but he was part of that Reformation, went to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and they say out of the church he established, there were over 3,000 churches established through his effort. And I don't know what it'd be like to hear him, but from what I read, he was a very animated preacher. Very animated. So you can, you know, Brother Boyle knows what that means, but if you're not from here, from there, in the South, you don't know what that means. But he was a very animated preacher, and there were just thousands of converts as a result of that. We've heard about that. We've heard about the Haystack Revival from Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts. Out of that spawned the great missionary movement, and that's where it started. Men got together to pray. They were concerned about apathy of the day, and a big rainstorm came, and they hid under a haystack. And while they were under that haystack, they had a prayer meeting, and out of that prayer meeting came a great movement that people were sent to other countries of the world. And then there's the Fulton Street Revival. A man named Jeremiah Lamphere, and I think there's a statue or a bench or something in New York City. I've never seen it. Probably some of you have. But he was a layman, but he was hired by the Dutch Reformed Church because they were dying, and we need somebody to try and evangelize people. And he had visited and done his best for several weeks, and he decided a new approach, and he said, I'm just going to have a prayer meeting. And he had a prayer meeting and invited somebody to come. And somebody came with him, and then the next week somebody else came, and then other people came. And during the lunch break, all these business people, and sometimes it's called a businessman's revival, it was a movement of people being saved and lives being changed. An amazing working of God. We've heard about that. In England, the Welsh Revival, particularly through a young man named Evan Roberts, was one of the great revivals ever in Great Britain and probably even in America. An unbelievable movement of God. Someone wrote, as they were traveling, they could go over one knoll and in the valley would be the town. And in the evening, they could hear the people singing from all the churches as they'd go from one mountain to another. It was a great movement of God, and we've heard about that. More recently, there was something called the Asbury Revival, not the thing that happened this year, but the Asbury Revival in 1970. They were having prayer and testimony at this college, Asbury College, down in Kentucky, and something happened at that meeting, and people started coming forward, and professors started coming forward, confessing their failure, their apathy. God started moving, and the chapel service didn't end. It went on all day. Then it went on all night. Then it went on the next day. And for several days, this movement began. The news media came out and reported in the local news about this meeting. And it spread, and I remember the influence it had because it influenced other churches, that not just Methodists, but other evangelical churches, and especially Baptists. They got a hold of that, where they would have people giving testimonies and getting right with God. And I saw the result of that. You know, we have heard of these different events in history. I've done this before, and I want to read it again, and maybe I'll skip a little bit of it, but this is something that you can find on the internet that was recorded about when George Whitefield came to Middletown. He'd been in Hartford, and then he was going to Wethersfield, and that morning he was going to be in Middletown. And the way it worked is they didn't have a month of promotion and telling people, and they would send out a crier, or more than one, out in the country, and they would just say, George Whitefield's going to be in Middletown this morning. And they would ride on to the next house. Well, this man named Nathan Cole recorded this, and he was outside working the field. He ran and grabbed his wife, mounted his horse, and they started going toward Middletown, which is 9 miles away, like they were fleeing for their life. They did not want to miss this great opportunity to hear George Whitefield preach. Amen. And they came fairly close to Middletown, and there was another path, and it looked like a fog of smoke appearing. And then when they got closer, they realized it was dust from all the horses that were moving toward Middletown. And they were moving quickly, and they couldn't even get onto the path because there was no room for the horses, one after another. Finally, they found a place, and they got to Middletown. 5,000 people gathered on a moment's notice to hear the preaching of George Whitefield, just a young man. But something happened during that meeting, and we've heard about it, and as a result of his influence, there were so many people that were saved. There were some went into the Methodist Church, and many of them went into the Baptist Church through the preaching. He was an Anglican preacher. But he was discounted from the rest of the churches, so he said, all right, I'll just preach out in the open. And that was an unusual thing for that era. So here is his, briefly, description from Nathan Cole. It pleased God and send Mr. Whitefield to this land, and hearing of his preaching in Philadelphia, like one of the old apostles, many thousands flocking to hear him preach the gospel, great numbers were converted to Christ. I felt the Spirit of God drawing me by conviction, longed to see and hear him, and wished he could come this way. And I soon heard he was come to New York and the Jerseys, and great multitudes flocking to see him. Souls converted brought on my concern more and more, hoping soon to see him. But next I heard he was in Long Island, then in Boston, next Northampton. Then one morning, all of a sudden, about 8 or 9 o'clock, there came a messenger and said, Mr. Whitefield preached at Hartford and Wethersfield yesterday. He is to preach at Middletown this morning at 10 o'clock. Now I'm not going to read all the rest of it, but I sort of described it. He dropped his tools, grabbed his wife, mounted the horse. They rode as much as they could. The horse tired. Then he would walk, leading the horse. Then he'd mount back again until he got there. And then it says, when I saw Mr. Whitefield come upon the scaffold, he looked almost angelic, a young, slim, slender youth before some thousands of people with a bold, undaunted countenance. And my hearing how God was with him everywhere as he went came along and solemnized my mind, but put me into a trembling fear before he began to preach. For he looked as if he was clothed with authority from the great God, and a sweet, solemn solemnity sat upon his brow. And my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. That's the end of his statement. But what an amazing thing. And we have heard of things like that, the great moving of God. And there have also been some things that we have observed, some things that we have seen, things that I have seen. While I was in Bible college, the day that I got saved was the beginning of a great drawing of the net of many people. I was the first one saved, but that week there were over 200 young people that were saved, made profession in Christ. And it started in a Bible conference, not a revival meeting. It was not supposed to happen that way, but it did. And there was so much happening on campus among the students, and it was a great moving of God. I observed that. That summer I returned home, and I saw within that little home church There were men that were coal miners. They were rugged men. Some of them only had a 7th, 8th grade education. A couple of them couldn't even read and write. But they were tough men. And they worked hard. And I saw them testimonies meeting, tears come down their cheeks as they thank God for saving them and what he was doing in their life. Amen. And I saw men stand at the front, say, I'm throwing away all my junk, all the things that I don't need. I'm getting rid of all that stuff. Amen. You know, it was a moving of God that I saw. And some of you have seen things like that if you've lived long enough. What an amazing thing to see those type of things happen. I saw a preacher and joined him as he would crawl through the pews in the morning, every morning, praying that God would do something and send a revival. In that little country church, there was a lot of things that were happening that we just couldn't explain, but it was a moving of God. In that summer, I became acquainted with another man, just a little bit older than me. He was running a youth group in a country church about 10 or 15 miles away. His name is Dave Brown. His dad owned the Ford dealership in Sullivan, Indiana. And I knew his sister, but I didn't know him. But I found out he was interested in having a meeting. And so I had just gotten saved. And I said, we're going to go have a revival meeting. And have you ever seen these race posters? You know, they're tri-colored. You know, they're like the rainbow. And they nail them on telephone poles. They don't do that much around here. In Indiana, they do that. And they had these, had my name on it, and, you know, evangelist Jim Townsley, he's going to be preaching, and we're having a youth revival. Now, this little church had these curved pews, and it would only hold about maybe 150 people at most, and it was flat as can be. You could watch your dog run away for 2 days, and you'd still see him. It was flat, and there was no trees. You couldn't see a house from that building. And then we said, we're going to have a meeting here. We're going to, you know, have a youth revival. And we started working and knocking on doors. And by the last night, we had over 300 people in that service. And we had 24 young people trust Christ as their Savior. So I saw it happen. I saw God do something that was unusual. That church had never seen anything like that in years and years and years. But it can happen. And I saw it. And there are things perhaps that you have seen where God has worked. So there's some things that we have observed. There's some things that we have experienced. But there are also things that are needed today. The psalm talks about these are the things we've heard. We heard about setting up the law, the deliverance out of Egypt. We heard about giving the law out in the wilderness. We heard about parting the Red Sea. We heard about God leading the children and giving them manna to eat and quail, and we saw the miracles. We heard about that, but I never seen it. Wouldn't it be a shame if this generation would grow up and never see a moving of God in any way? What a tragedy that would be. You know, we could be so intellectual. We think we got all figured out. We know everything. We don't humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I need you. Amen. It really comes down to that. Every day we have to get on our knees and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I cannot live the Christian life without you. And when we get on our knees and seek God, we can see God do some things in our lives. I've said this before, but there are times where I meet people that go way back 30, 40 years ago. They came to church. They got saved. They came to church. And they got away from the Lord. And it happens every time they say to me, you know, the greatest days of my life was when I was there. And I, you know, you can still come back. The Lord will open his arms. You can come back. And often they don't. Once in a while they do. But it's a reminder, well, that's what happened. But what about today? For young people growing up, you can say, well, you know, I put up my parents. I appreciate what they do. You know, I appreciate the church. But no, you need what's here. Right. You need more than what's here. We need to not just hear about it. We don't need to just say this was something that happened in the past. We need it now, today. Now, we can't compare ourselves to others. We can't compare our time to other people's time or culture. Certainly, every generation is different. You know, I've come to realize Southington is not what it was when we came here almost 50 years ago. It's a different town. It is a different community than it was. New Britain's not the same. Bristol. All these communities are different. Our culture and our state is different than it was 40 or 50 years ago. One of our members said that she got saved and her husband got saved. Their family wouldn't even let them in their home for 2 years. You know, that barely exists today because there are those that would say they're Catholic that don't even go, and many, they're not at all. Their children are not going. Can't God call people into the ministry and to be preachers and missionaries? Can he still do that today? God has to work in their heart. It's God that does that. And that's something we need today is the experience with God. It's not just saying, oh, I prayed when I was a child. I got saved and I'm a Christian. I was baptized. It's more than that. Is he real in your life? It ought to be an experience every day where you're seeking the face of God. Does God still call young men and women to serve him? Absolutely. God still reach those who are lost? Absolutely. That should be the burden of our heart. You know, we live in a very unique time. And like I said, you can't compare our time with any other time. We're in a unique period of time. And we see a cultural change and a world global change that has never happened before. Now, there's some things that are similar, but we're in a unique time. These are the end times. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we can either complain about the evening news and, you know, all the stuff that's going on politically and financially, or we can realize there are people right now, they are so concerned, they are fearful, their lives are a mess, and they're looking for something that's real. They're looking for help. This is an opportunity that we have today in our culture. We may not see throngs of people. We may not see 5,000 people like in Middletown. If George Whitefield came to Middletown next week or a month from now and it was heavily promoted, you wouldn't get 5,000 people. But we will see people that you meet daily or weekly where their lives are hopeless, they're filled with fear, anxiety, sometimes bitterness. They do not have purpose. There are people, I think, now more than there has been in many years, that are looking for something. They're not even sure what it is, but they're looking for something. But we know what that something is. It's Christ. Amen. Having him in your heart and your life. We have a great opportunity to see others come to know the Lord. We have a great opportunity to live in these days. We may see the rapture in our lifetime. I don't know. If my wife and I could have another 50 years at marriage, then maybe I would say almost guaranteed the Lord will come in that period of time. So we may not live that long, but we are at the precipice of history. And now is an opportunity that we could reach so many people. They're looking. They're empty. They're fearful. And we have the answer. Right. May God help us as we pray for people, as we look for those opportunities. I believe that God can use us in these last days to be an effective witness. And we just might see a great moving of God. At the school program, two people made this comment to me. They said, wouldn't it be wonderful if every Sunday was like this in attendance? Where you had to put people in the choir, had people upstairs and outside. Every seat is filled and chairs in the aisle. Wouldn't that be great? Well, it would be great, wouldn't it? What a blessing that would be to see. You say, well, that'd be disruptive. That's right, it would be. Maybe that's what we need. Sometimes people say, oh, we want to see the church grow till they sit in my seat. Didn't they know that was my seat? That's where I sit. You know, that would be a good thing, in my opinion. Could God do that?
Amen. Yes, he can.
I'm not just throwing that out there, some wild thing. I believe God can do that. I really do. I think we are in this day and time where God can do some things in people's lives, and it's our opportunity. That's encouraging. That is a blessing. Well, we're going to be finishing 2023. We go on to 2024. It's going to be a new year. You know, maybe that should be our prayer. Lord, help us to find those that are seeking and looking and need help, and help them understand the gospel, get saved, and grow in the Lord. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful.